You see this morning that I've got three different passages, or I should say three different references listed for you, but it's all the same event. And I'd like to read this brief event of Jesus with the children from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, well, really they're all three our texts, but I'm calling Matthew the text. But we'll begin with Mark. Mark's account, Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13, and then we'll turn over to Luke chapter 18 if you care to follow along, and then back to Matthew chapter 19. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 13, this is God's holy word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And then Luke chapter 18, Luke's record of this event, beginning at verse 15 through 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And then turning back to Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. And just allow me to go back a little further to Matthew chapter 18, a different event, but one that also has much to say with regard to what we're going to consider this morning. The very beginning of Matthew chapter 18, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19, beginning at verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. May God bless his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a text like this, and from the outset we know that it has an important place. You might say, well, of course it does. It's in the Bible. It's a part of God's word, and we believe that the word of God is inspired. So of course it has an important place. But even beyond that, I would suggest to you, we see here that it has an important place because the three synoptic gospel writers, boys and girls, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic gospel writers. They in essence, they write of the very same events of the Lord Jesus. John himself is a little bit different, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the three synoptic gospel writers, and all three of them include it. This is one of those passages, like some of the events surrounding the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all three of them, and even John, include some of those. And it would be easy for us this morning just to consider these couple of verses all by themselves, whether it's from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and we can indeed learn much from them. But you see, this passage, this event, is illumined even more because of the context in which we find it. And again, because all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give this after, they record this event after addressing, for example, those who were alone. Like Matthew and Mark, they give it right after a discourse on divorce. Now again, that portion has its own purpose as well, but it serves the context. Luke records this following talking about the prayer of the persistent widow against someone who was alone. Luke as well puts this right after the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, not necessarily pointing to someone who was alone, but you see here the context shows us that the children now are included with those who were alone. Those who were despised, like the tax collector. Those who were considered by society to be without worth. Those who were ignored. Those who were thought to be simply unimportant, according to society. But there's even more. The context also includes a contrast. Because all three gospel writers follow up the recording of this event, this text, they follow it up with the very same event again, with the event of the rich young man or the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him, what must he do in order to be saved? And then Matthew 18, and that's why I wanted to read that as well. We find there that with a child, Jesus settles a dispute among the disciples who was the greatest. So those who were alone and those who thought they could do something to earn salvation. Now, beloved, we are not told why these parents brought their children to Jesus. Yes, they wanted him to lay his hands on them. They wanted him to pray for them and bless them. The Bible says that. But beyond that, we don't really know what benefit that the parents hoped to gain through this. And we do know that those who were generally brought to Jesus were people who were sick. Those who needed evil spirits cast out of them. Those who needed help or healing of some kind. And these children, you see, we have every reason to believe, were healthy and fine. Now, theologian and commentator Dale Ralph Davis, he may be helpful here, but again, it's only speculation, but I think it's interesting. It's a little bit of an extended quote, so please bear with me here. Davis says this, in the ancient world, childhood was not for sissies. They, that is children, had a dangerous time of it. It is estimated that only 50% of children lived past age 10. Did you hear that, boys and girls? Only 5 out of 10 children lived past the age of 10, for example. And then he goes on to quote another theologian who had some sort of a study, and he says, if that theologian is right, that 6 of every 10 children died before the age of 16, then one might surmise that a number of the parents who brought infants to Jesus might well lose them in their first year or so. Perhaps that mixed some urgency into their coming. Such mortality was not simply an Israelite problem. It has been estimated that in Rome, for example, 30% of all babies died within their first year. Only 49% of children lived to their 5th birthday, and only 40% of the population lived to the age of 20. And then Davis ends this part of the quote, childhood was more desperate than cute. Maybe that was part of the urgency of these parents. Well, this morning, even though it's in the context of those who were lonely and those who were despised, we're going to focus only on children for a few moments. And again, despised, to be sure. And children, we are to understand, have an important place in the heart of Jesus. Children have an important place in His church and in His kingdom, and from the earliest age. And when I talk about having an important part in the church, place in the church, so much more than a church having simply the right programs. I'm going to come back to that toward the end. A church can have a plethora of programs, they can have all the right programs, but the programs mean absolutely nothing by themselves, because children and others can easily still be ignored and overlooked, and programs themselves can miss the point of Jesus in these passages. There's application here for children. There's application here for adults, and there's application here when it comes to the call of the church with regard to the seed of believers. And our Lord Jesus is clearly teaching us, let the children come to Jesus. Or I could have entitled it, Jesus has time for the children, or Jesus has a heart for the children. But very simply, let the children come to Jesus. And we notice, first of all, desired by parents, denied by Jesus' disciples, but declared by Jesus himself. Let the children come to Jesus, desired by parents. Parents for whom, you see, it was important to bring their children. Again, we don't know why exactly, but this very event and the fact that the three apostles record, or writers record it, it was important for these parents to bring their children to Jesus. And at the outset, that's the question for you and me. Is it important for us? Is that the most important thing for you and me as parents and as a congregation when it comes to our children and the children of our congregation? Is that number one priority, to bring our children to Jesus? For these parents, it was important to bring their children who could not come on their own. Luke makes it clear, I trust you saw, that the children that were brought were infants. They were infants. Probably too young to even walk. And therefore those who were totally dependent on their parents for everything. They were totally dependent on their parents to even live. In other words, bring the children early. It was important for these parents to bring their children to have Jesus touch them. No doubt these parents had witnessed the healing power of Jesus. He had been doing a lot of healing by this time, and along with having heard the power of his word preached, and even if they still did not know, as they didn't, even if they still did not know his true identity, they desired his blessing upon their children, a blessing from this man of God. And also we can say that the action of having hands laid on and blessing, that was not new, that was not novel in Israel's history, for example, including Isaac laying his hands on and blessing Jacob, and Jacob in turn laying his hands on and blessing Joseph's sons, just to mention a few. But this was important and desired by parents who understand the importance of the Christian faith, who understand that there's absolutely nothing more important than this. Because there's absolutely no hope apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And with regard to the parents in Scripture here, even though they did not have the clarity that we have today, yet by bringing their children by the grace of God, that was a testimony to their respect for Jesus. That was a testimony to the importance for them of their children having this opportunity, even though in the second place it was denied by Jesus' disciples. Who again, if you notice, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them, they record the very same thing, that the disciples rebuked the parents. That word rebuke, the idea treated harshly. And a further idea could be imposing a penalty upon them. Now, we don't know what kind of a penalty that they might have imposed, but very simply, the disciples didn't treat these parents and these children well. Maybe standing in their way, maybe kind of shoving them back, certainly embarrassing them, shooing them away. And whereas these parents had the proper motivation, the disciples act sinfully. Now, we don't know, again, just like we don't know exactly why the parents brought them, what their motive was, we don't know for sure the motive of the disciples. And some want to give them the benefit of the doubt and suggest that maybe their motive was simply to protect Jesus. Just like a VIP today, maybe a professional athlete or someone in the movie industry or something like that, someone who is recognized absolutely everywhere, someone who simply can't go anywhere without someone wanting an autograph or wanting a selfie or wanting simply something that this VIP has to offer, or someone simply wants to impose themselves on this one. Now, we know, of course, that Jesus was becoming more and more well known, with the needy being brought to him in great numbers. And so it's very possible that the disciples wanted to protect Jesus from becoming exhausted, becoming too tired out. Because certainly, and it seems that this is clear from what they did, certainly he had much more important work than taking time for this children nonsense. I mean, after all, they would never remember him. Just like our infant children and many of us, we don't remember when that water was sprinkled on our heads. We don't remember that. These children would never remember him. But these disciples who were trying to deny these parents, they were really sending a message, as I believe Jesus shows us here, that these children were unworthy. They were sending the message that these children were unworthy of the time and the attention of Jesus. After all, what place could they possibly have, and how could they benefit the kingdom and benefit the ministry of Jesus? Interestingly, and yet sadly, this was indeed the character of the disciples. We see that in Matthew chapter 14, just before, in the context of the feeding of the 5,000, verse 15, we read, "Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.'" Send away those who are a nuisance to and those who are an inconvenience for us. The message that the disciples were sending was very simply that Jesus doesn't have time for insignificant details and insignificant people. The disciples obviously hadn't made the connection of Jesus with the very words he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And then Jesus goes on to talk about God clothing the lilies of the field, giving them their splendor, and then a bit later, yet the grass. The disciples did not yet realize that all of life, and including mankind, both young and old, and all of life down to the tiniest detail of life, is important to Jesus. And notice here in the third place, declared by Jesus. Beginning of verse 14, "But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." Jesus makes this declaration of what indeed is, was, and is important to him against the disciples. And notice too, maybe you caught that, the difference of what Mark includes that Matthew and Luke don't include, and that is that Mark gives us a bit of the emotion of Jesus. "But when Jesus saw it," that is when he saw what the disciples were doing, "he was indignant." Indignant. And that word there means he was filled with grief. He was filled with anguish. Indeed, not only because of what the disciples were doing, but maybe even more so because of their simple lack of understanding when they should have known better. Jesus had instructed them and even warned them about the importance of both children and insignificant believers, going back to Matthew 18 again, beginning of verse 2. "And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" And notice the warning that Jesus gives in Mark records, Mark 9 verse 42. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." And Jesus, again, pointing out his care for those who the world considers to be insignificant. Think about the story of the widow's mite, the widow's pennies. He says she put in way more on the offering plate than the filthy rich who only put in a little bit. Jesus declared, don't stand in their way. Don't hinder them. Don't discourage them. Why? Because of their important place in the kingdom. Verse 14 again, "For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven," or also "such as these," to them, he says. It's an amazing declaration. Now we know, of course, that when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule of God in one's heart and life, together with all of the blessings that result from this rule. And Jesus is teaching that kingdom is not for those, go back to the context, is not for those who think that they are worthy. It's not for those who think that they can earn or secure the kingdom on their own. Theologian, commentary writer Daniel Doriani, who I've introduced to you in the context of 1 Peter, he brings up the context here. And he says the kingdom is not, and then he points to Matthew 18, 21 to 35 in the parable we find there. He says it is not for those who gobble up the offer of God's forgiveness but refuse to forgive others. And then he says it is not, going to Matthew 19, 1 to 12 in that discourse about divorce, and he pulls this out of there, it is not for the Pharisees who come to Jesus asking, what is the least I can do and still be considered a good man? That's what they were trying to gain from Jesus through their question about divorce. Doriani says, it is not, and then going to Matthew 19, 16 to 30, just following our text, he said, it is not for the proud ruler who comes to Jesus swearing he has kept all the commandments but then refuses to follow Jesus. It is for such as these. For to such, including children. And indeed we know from Matthew 18 as well, Jesus is talking about those who have childlike faith and trust that is not hindered by outside influence. He's talking about true believers who know that have to become like children, who know that they have nothing to bring to Jesus. But they are totally dependent upon Him and they have everything to receive from Him. And it includes children. Especially of believers. Now that's not to say that all children of believers automatically enter the kingdom of God, but they are not to be overlooked. They are not to be treated, as William Hendrickson writes, as little heathen, or as some have called them, little reprobates, living outside the realm of salvation until by an act of their own, Hendrickson says, they join the church. We see in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember, this is God's Word, he tells us exactly the place of children of believers. Chapter 7, 14, 1 Corinthians, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Again, they are set apart because of one believing parent. Jesus is teaching us, beloved, and He is confirming for us that children of believers are in the kingdom. They are in the church of the Lord Jesus, visibly speaking, by virtue of their believing parents and by virtue of the godly family then in which they have been placed. And they are to enjoy the blessings of the covenant which their parents and the covenant community is called to teach them. And yes, there is an indirect tie to baptism. I say indirect because Jesus had not yet given his last words before he ascended to baptize. But it's indirect. Hendrickson comments on that. Let's go back a little further. Matthew Henry comments on that. Back a little bit further than that, John Calvin comments the very same thing. J.C. Ryle goes all the way back in church history to church history writers and points out that this was true of the early New Testament church. This is how the apostles understood what Jesus was saying. That children of believers are to be given the visible sign of the covenant, just as in the Old Testament, the Old Testament sign of the covenant, circumcision, was given to the children of God's people. The sign of baptism, beloved, points to the hand of Jesus, or we could say the hand of Jesus being placed on these infants, pointed to the very same sign of baptism that comes with the promise of God that whoever embraces Jesus Christ by faith, that they are a part of His forever kingdom with their sins washed away and forgiveness of all of them. Beloved, our children are to be taught from the beginning, and they are to continually be taught, as Hendrickson says, of God's earnest and challenging invitation from Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me your heart." And then it is to be answered. Children, boys and girls, young people, you have a responsibility that comes with your baptism. You have been taught, you are being taught, and you have a responsibility. You are being called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that response that Hendrickson gives is this: "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee." Let them come. Do not hinder them. Don't stand in their way. And instead, the idea here is bring them. Bring the children to Jesus. As parents, we have a responsibility to do all in our power. And granted, that's limited to an extent. We know that. But we are to do all in our power to bring them to the point of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Yes, we know it will only take place by the working of the Holy Spirit. But we have our part. And that's what parents promise to do in baptism, as we heard this morning, with the promise and the help of the church community. In our council meeting this past Monday evening, one of the office bearers asked a very, very good question. He asked, "What is the mission of this church? What's the mission of Cornerstone?" And I trust, I hope that we would all agree that the mission of this church is one and the same as the mission of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I thought back to the conference I went to just a couple of weeks ago, one of the speakers there answers that very question with three words from Colossians 1 verse 28. In Colossians 1 verse 28, Paul says, "Him we proclaim," talking about Jesus. "Him we proclaim." I just heard a quote yesterday that when it comes to studying Scripture and not spending too much time on the things that are not clear and not certain and figuring out what the passage is saying, this one said, "The main thing is the plain thing, and the plain thing is the main thing." When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the mission of the church, the main thing, the plain thing, is simple. Him we proclaim. That's it. From beginning to end, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Our children, beloved, are to be taught, as Calvin says, that Christ receives not only those who, moved by holy desire and faith, and we know he's talking about being moved by the Holy Spirit, freely approach to him, but also those who are not yet of age. They are to be taught that those who are not yet of age to know how much they need his grace. Church programs. I'm going to come back to that now as we close. Church programs, and especially for our youth, are good. They have their place. Sunday school, catechism, on occasion VBS, youth groups, fantastic. They have their place. We need them. And many other programs. But we need to understand, beloved, that many, many programs does not automatically mean that a church is spiritually alive and vibrant. A multitude of programs it might make a church look alive and visible, but programs, you see, are not of first priority. Because even with them, you see, children, young people, and others can be ignored. And these programs can have the potential to stand in the way of bringing our youth to Jesus if they are not properly founded on the gospel and the worship of the Lord Jesus and the preaching of His Word. All the programs in the world are absolutely meaningless if they do not bring our children to Jesus and others as well. Programs are to begin where the proclaiming of Jesus Christ ends, and then it doesn't end, does it? It continues. And let me say that I am so very blessed, and I don't just say this not to offend our youth leaders or our teachers or anybody like that. We are blessed here because our programs do exactly that. They lead, or they continue proclaiming Christ. Beloved, the church community is to notice and to pay attention to and to engage with our children of all ages. The oldest among us is to be involved in the lives of the youngest of our children and to be used by God to bring them again and again to Jesus. To do so through our words, through our actions, through our example. Make no mistake about it. Children know what you and I think about them. They know if you and I think that they have a place among us. Boys and girls, young people, let me be the first to tell you, well, I hope not the first, you have a place. This is your church. You are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here at Cornerstone. And children and young people, you also have a responsibility. You are called to look for and to notice and to follow the examples of those like the Apostle Paul who imitate Jesus Christ. And you are called to engage in the life of the church, especially worship. This is not negotiable. You are called to engage in the life of the church, and especially in worship, where you are to see Jesus, we pray, by faith. Beloved, we know that the first few years are the most formative for a young child, and it is never, ever too early to have them to participate in worship. Now, there was nothing magical in Jesus' touch here. At least we're not told that. That's not the point of this gospel record. But what a blessing for at least some of these parents that after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, what a blessing for them to be able to tell their children that He, the one who was crucified and died for sin and rose again, and ascended. He touched you. He prayed for you. He blessed you. See, people of God, our children don't need the most expensive possessions. Our children don't need the best education money can buy. Our children don't need opportunities when it comes to many extracurricular activities. Our children don't need the things and the opportunities that the world says important. As an aside, as I was thinking about this whole Roe v. Wade thing this past week in context of this, it really dawned on me that for so many, children aren't worth keeping anyway. But if by chance they are worth keeping, well then of course they deserve everything that this world has to offer to them. They don't need any of those things. They need Jesus. They need their souls cared for. We cannot forget that from the moment of conception, they have a soul that will live forever. Parents and the church are not to stand in the way or hinder them by depriving them of worship or depriving them of scripture reading and spiritual instruction in the home. Parents are not to hinder them by neglecting their spiritual lives. They ought not stand in their way by making the things and the activities of this world, like sports and music and hobbies, which are all good of themselves, but making those more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ nurtured by faithful worship and godly instruction. In fact, some of those things may truly be standing in the way of their relationship with Jesus, of their coming to Jesus. Our call, beloved, is so very important, and we ought not want our Lord Jesus Christ to be indignant with us. There is only one, not you, not me, There's only one who can reach the heart of a child and a childlike heart, and that's Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. So let them come. Bring them to Jesus. Tell them what their baptism means, that God made them an amazing, one-of-a-kind promise, that if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of their sins are washed away forever, and they have eternal life. Show them what our baptism means to us. Introduce them to the one apart from whom there is no hope, but because of whom there is eternal hope, there is eternal life for all who come to Him in humble faith, not to try to give Him something of value from themselves. But those who come understanding, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Coming to the one and receiving from him all that he has secured, all that he has to give to his people. Let them come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is so easy. We are ashamed to admit it is so easy for us to become distracted by the things of this world. Indeed, to try to give to our children opportunities that we never had, or to keep up with what the world says that we are to be doing for them, to get them ready for college, to get them ready for life, whatever it might be. Forgive us, Lord, where we have done that to the extent of standing in the way of bringing them to Jesus and making that more important than bringing them to Jesus. But how thankful we are, Father, that just as it is never too early to bring them and to introduce them to the Lord Jesus, as long as there is breath of life, it is never too late. And therefore, Father, make us to be faithful. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the Word of God, that the proclamation of the Lord Jesus is central here, not only from the pulpit, but in the classroom and in the activities of our youth and the other activities that we have for the all ages of this church. Father, make us to be more faithful than we have been in the past. We pray that you would receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.